come on, Mount Olive. If you love my Jesus, come on. If you're thankful for being here today, if the Lord has done anything for you, if you can just put one foot in front of the other, you've got something to thank Jesus for. Come on, church. Amen. 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 Give an honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to our God who loved us so much that he sent our elder brother Jesus to look for us when we were lost and could not find our own way. To the under shepherd, the candlestick, the pastor, the visionary, my friend, my brother and namesake, Gregory Jackson, who is a dynamic leader who has been sent here as a gift to Mount Olive. Come on, let's thank God for him. Come on, Mount Olive, this is your pastor. He is a gift from God. To Sister Barbara, who is such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person who walks right beside him, we thank God for her also. Amen. And certainly continue to pray her strength as she recovers and gets back in the groove. We thank God for her. Such a beautiful, beautiful spirit. I told her this morning, I'm going to take one of those dimples with me back to North Carolina. Amen. But she has such a sweet, sweet spirit. To the other ministers of the gospel and our worship leader today and to the missions ministry, the missions committee who put this together. And how about these tremendous young people? Amen. And they've been singing their hearts out today. And we want to thank the ushers, because oftentimes we treat the ushers like redhead stepchildren. Amen. And God bless you for what you do. For those who are in the media and for the sexton and everybody else who make worship possible and make Mount Olive go. We thank God much for you. I want to say that I will bring you greetings from, you didn't know you had one, but your sister church in Charlotte, St. Paul. And they would have me greet you in the joy of Jesus. And I bring you greetings also from Lac Carré Baptist Foreign Missionary Convention, which is a global missions agency of Baptist heritage. Amen. So we don't get hung up on the foreign mission, because who is foreign? Amen. We're all a part of this same globe. But we are grateful to be able to be working in 24 mission fields around the world. And certainly I'm proud to be one of the servant leaders of Lac Carré. And I want to thank you, Mount Olive, for allowing your pastor to also enter that form of leadership in Lac Carré as he serves as our second vice, and we work right side by side. He told the early morning church that I was his boss. I am not his boss. Amen. But we work really, really well together. We come up with strategic plans so that we can have affect and help transform people all the way around the world. But I want to thank you for giving him, being the wind beneath his wings, so that he can bring his giftedness and his talents to help make Lac Carré what it is and what it does and make us more effective. So I want to thank you for that publicly, and may God bless you. And I want to encourage you, Mount Olive, as we go forward through this. This is my first year as the president of Lac Carré, and I'm glad to be working along with him and David Emmanuel Goatley, the executive secretary, and Alan Waller, who's our first vice. And we're just a wonderful, marvelous team. And we thank God for that. Your work I can't even estimate the value of what you do for global missions. And certainly I thank God that the flags are here. Many of you are from different countries, and we thank God for you. And you're in the right place, because you're in a place where there is a person who's in leadership who loves people all over this globe, and that's a wonderful thing. I want you to be in prayer for us. We have some major things going on. Right now, we're doing a major work in Haiti. We're helping people rise in Haiti. We're in the process of building 26 duplexes. There are people living in tents right here, and the duplexes are here, and as soon as one is completed, somebody moves from the tent into the duplex. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, give God some praise. And I want to share this with you, and I'm going to go on. I went to Haiti about 3 weeks after the earthquake, and I've been back several times. But this time, while we're in Lambie Village building the duplexes, when the first one was built, there's a couple named Cynthia and Terry who live in number one, in the first one. And everybody wants you to see their home. It's about 600 square feet. And when they have the Haitians love porches, front and back. So when we first visited them, they had nothing in their home. And they were visioning, said, right here, we're gonna have a garden, and right here, we're gonna do this and gonna do that. So I was there about a month ago, and they invited me back into the home. And this time, gone in, Terry has built a partition, and their house is two-thirds, one-third. And one-third area is their bedroom, Terry and Cynthia's bedroom. And then right in front of us, as we stand in the front door, there's a bed against the far wall. And this time, when I walked in and looked to the left, there was a refrigerator, big as me. Now, mind you, they have no electricity. There's a refrigerator. And then in front of us, in the one-third room, there was a television. And so there was one in our group who asked the interpreter to ask Cynthia, you know, we see a refrigerator, we see a television, but there's no electricity here in Lambie. You know, why the refrigerator, why the TV? Cynthia said, through the interpreter, the same God who got us out of the tent will be the same God who gives us electricity. Amen. Oh, y'all ought to come on. Isn't that wonderful? And I want you to know that we received a report at board meeting that now the generators have been put up and Lambie has electricity. Isn't that wonderful? Don't tell me what God can't do. But they had tremendous faith, and we just thank God for it. But I want to thank Pastor Jackson for allowing me to come and stand behind the sacred desk where he just wanted to hear the same old story told in a different voice. And I'm glad to be here. And I don't feel like a stranger, so don't try to treat me like one. And by the way, y'all quit staring at me. It's, you know, my mother told me it's rude to stare at somebody. And if you stare at me, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and stare right back at you and let you know how it feels. But it's good to be here. May God bless you real good. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Eternal and everlasting Savior, we thank you for what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hearts have felt thus far. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the babies that were dedicated and their parents and godparents and grandparents. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these beautiful young people who have led us in the music ministry of music. We thank you, Lord, for everything that has taken place, the reading of your word, the fervent prayers, the intercession. And now, Lord, we need to hear a word from heaven. Send a word, O Lord, as only you can, and that every man, woman, child, every heart, mind, and soul will be able to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Let it be known, Lord, we're not afraid of your gospel, neither are we ashamed of it. Send it on down, and Lord, if you send it through me, I'm a weak, weary, worn, leaky vessel. But if you pour into me, I'll pour out to people, Lord, and then preacher and people can see you revealed together. We ask these things in the marvelous, the magnificent, the magnanimous, the majestic, the miraculous, the everlasting, the eternal, the effective, the fantastic, the fabulous, the infinite, the powerful name of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray and have our being. Let every heart say amen. 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 Now I know we've been here a while. That's all right. And y'all don't have anywhere else to go. So for the next hour and 55 minutes, if you don't say amen. All right, now we got a deal. Amen. There's a word for us that is found nestled comfortably within the confines of the gospel according to St. John. This morning we were in John 4, but I want to go down a little further and visit the 20th chapter of the gospel of St. John, the 19th and the 20th verse for our launching pad. Amen. John 20, 19 and 20. And this time I share with you coming out of the King James translation. Gospel according to St. John, 19th chapter. I'm sorry, 20th chapter and 19th and 20th verse. When you get there, say amen. If you're not there, say, I'm not there yet. We're going to wait on you a little bit. 20th chapter of St. John, 19 and 20. Amen. Then the same day at evening, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to reading and hearing of his words. It's already blessed. Reading is one thing and hearing is another. But application is most important. Amen. Amen. I want to reason with us for just the next little while from the theme, God's got it all in his hands. God's got it all in his hands. And if you would, you can help me as we get started. I just want you to turn those in your spirit and say, we're talking about today. Oh, come on, Mount Olive, you can do better than that. Wake up now. We're talking about today. God's got it all in his hands. Amen. Amen. We're not required to hit a home run all the time, but we are required to wrestle with a great text. This is a great text. And he showed them his hands. It was a small thing. Small thing to do, but it was significant. It was special. And 2,000 years later, it still has affect with us. He showed them his hands. It was a small thing, but it was profound and prolific and still has significance for us. Even today. Come on, Mount Olive, and walk with me a little while. And find 10 men locked behind closed doors. They were hiding from their enemies. They were hiding from them because the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst that could have happened to them had taken place earlier that day. Can't you see them? 10 men locked behind closed doors. They were there because their friend, their comrade, their colleague, their captain, their general, their leader, their Messiah had just been executed. And here they were locked behind closed doors, hiding from the same folk who had just crucified Jesus. Can't you see them? I told you there were 10. There had been 12. But one of them had betrayed them. And the other one was missing in action. 10 men locked behind closed doors. Can't you see them? Sitting there, some of them seated, some of them leaning up against the wall, some of them laying on the floor, wondering, where do we go from here? 10 men locked behind closed doors, hiding from their enemies. Can't you see them? They were sitting there, and can't you feel the fear in that room? Can't you feel the anxiety in that room? These 10 men locked behind closed doors. Jesus was gone. Where do we go from here? And the same folk that had just killed Jesus were roaming the alleyways looking for them. Their names were on the same hit list. Same folk that killed Jesus were trying to find them because they wanted to wipe out their movement. 10 men. Locked behind closed doors, wondering, where do we go from here? Who will lead us? Who's going to guide us? And then all of a sudden, there appeared a ghost. But before the ghost came, they were lost in their own thoughts. 10 men wondering, what's going to happen now? And they'd heard the rumors. They'd heard that Jesus had been seen alive. They'd heard it. Word had seeped into this room where there was only one way in and one way out. Word had gotten in that Jesus had risen. But they reasoned with themselves that this could not be true. How in the world is somebody going to come back from all of what we witnessed, even though Jesus had told them that it was going to happen? They'd heard the rumors, and they thought that these women who were passing this word, they were delusional. This could not be true. They were there. They were there when they snatched Jesus and arrested him. They were there. Peter was when they put him on trial in a kangaroo court and plucked the hairs out of his beard and slammed upon his brow a crown of thorns. They were there. When Pilate ordered him beat to within an inch of his life, they were there. When they made him crawl down the streets of Jerusalem with a crossbeam on his back, they were there. How could this be true? When they pulled a big black man by the name of Simon out of the crowd and forced him to carry that crossbeam, they were there. When they laid him on a horizontal beam and that one on a vertical beam and nailed him to that cross and hung him high, stretched him wide, dropped him low, pierced him in the side, they were there. How could it be true? The moon was dripping in blood and the sun had veiled his face and the curtain had been torn from top to bottom and dead folk were walking around. They were there. They heard him say, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." They heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They saw them pierce him in the side and the blood came rushing out. They were there when he held his head in the lock of his shoulder and died. He said, "It is finished." How could this be true? So they thought perhaps, Jackson, that these women were delusional. They were suffering and they were having visions of wishful thinking, wishing that he was alive. And there they were, seated in that room behind a locked door, hiding from their enemies, wondering, where do we go? Can't you see him? Then all of a sudden, there appeared a ghost. Came out of nowhere. Didn't knock on the door, just showed up. And if you let me rub that a little bit, isn't that just like our Lord? Yeah, he may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him, but he's always on time. He just showed up. Between them and the only way out of the room. Now, let me be honest with you. Had I been there, I wish I had some transferring folk in here. I'm going to talk to the people in the balcony. They seem to be honest. Had we been there, had he showed up like that, I guarantee you there'd have been another way out of that room. But they were sitting there as if their feet were nailed to the floor, and he was standing there, and they were wondering, what in the world is going on? And they looked at him, and he looked like. But it could not be it. He was shaped like, but no, it couldn't have been. It got hair like. And you know what? It is the Lord. And they were afraid. Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. It's right there, the text. They were afraid. They were afraid. Why would they be afraid? They were afraid because Peter, for one, had written a check that his behind could not cash. Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. They were afraid. They were afraid because they thought Jesus had come back to enact revenge upon them for leaving him out there all by himself. And when Jesus showed up, they scattered. When he was there and the people came out there, they scattered like roaches in the kitchen when you turn the light on. They had left him by himself. I wish I had somebody walking with me. They were afraid. And then when he began to move and began to raise his hand, they cowered back. And Jesus raised his hand and opened up his mouth and said, "Peace. Peace. Be unto you." And they were happy. And they breathed a great sigh of relief because they'd heard those words before Jesus went to Calvary. "Peace be unto you." Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. Because in his words, there was no malice. There was no hatred. There was no hostility. There was no animosity. He just merely said to those who had followed him, he said, "Peace be unto you." They had heard that on the front side of Calvary. And now he was again talking about peace. But when you read that text, you find out that not only did he say something to them, but he also did something. And let me help somebody here. You know, some of y'all want to read the Bible. They got this thing, read the Bible in 1 year. Let me say this, read the Bible in a lifetime. You don't have to hurry through the Bible, because when you hurry through it, you miss nuggets like this. not only did he say something, he did something. He showed them his hands. Now, that might not mean much to you, but let me see if I can break it down. He showed them his hands. And my brothers and sisters, I came all the way from Charlotte just to tell y'all that there's something about those hands. Yeah, there's God's got it all in his hand, but Jesus showed them his hands. Now, you need to understand, there are all kinds of hands. Yeah, they're all kinds of hands. Yeah, they are hands that are rough and calloused over from hard manual labor. There are all kinds of hands. They are hands that are smooth as a baby's bottom. Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. There are all kinds of hands. There are even hands, y'all, that stick the things that don't belong to them. That's right. Y'all ought to say he's right. Yeah, there are all kinds of, there are hands that know how to play hide and seek. They throw bricks and rocks and they run and hide. There are all kinds of hands. There are hands that are perpetually closed and nothing comes in and nothing comes out. But then there are hands that are perpetually open and God will fill those hands. Whatever goes out, God will fill them to the point that you can't even hold it off. There are all kinds of hands. But nobody has hands like my Jesus because he's got holes in his hands. And my brothers and sisters, I want you to know as they were there in that upper room and Jesus had showed up, then it had been like 8 days later, Jesus showed up again. But before he came, Thomas showed up. And they knocked on the door and they opened the door and they invited Thomas in. You know, he was one of those that were missing in action. So he found them at the prescribed place. And they said, Thomas, it's right there in the text. Man, we're glad to see you. And guess what? We saw the Lord. Thomas said, look here, I'm glad to see y'all too. I've been looking for you. And I've been wanting to see if you're all right. But don't give me that we saw the Lord stuff. Yeah, so y'all hard on Thomas. What do you call him? Doubting Thomas? Yeah. We saw the Lord. He said, I didn't come over here for that. Because I don't believe that the Lord is resurrected. I don't want to hear that. You know I don't believe in that. But Thomas, it's true. We saw the Lord. And they were going back and forth. And then Jesus showed up again. But this time, he was behind Thomas. Disciples could see him, but Thomas couldn't. Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. And you know how it is when you're talking about somebody. And then they show up, but you know, the person that's doing all the talking don't know that the person they're talking about has showed up in the room. It's sort of like that. And Thomas said, look, you know, I don't believe in that. You know, I'm a Sadducee. I don't believe in all of that. They said, Thomas, he's here. But then instead of trying to say it again to him, they start giving him hints like. And then all of a sudden, Thomas looked around. And he said, Lord. Jesus said, don't Lord me. Come on over here. Yeah, I heard what you said, Thomas. You don't believe that I'm back. Come on over here. No, Lord, it's cool. I'm all right. No, you're not all right. Come on over here. Let me show you something. Put your hand in my hand and put your hand in my side and put your hand in my feet and touch me and feel me and know that it is I who was once dead, but now, I'm alive again forevermore. You see, brothers and sisters, we're hard on Thomas. But Thomas was a Sadducee. Sadducees did not believe in angels and resurrections. Pharisee did. Thomas was a Sadducee. He was one of the most learned disciples. And when Jesus died, he couldn't take it. He went on to try to find another movement to hook himself up with. But when Jesus showed back up, he had a hard time believing. But Jesus showed him by example. But we ought not be too hard on Thomas because we're the same way. We got the Bible. We got the story. We got the record. And many of us sitting here right now don't have faith enough to believe that Jesus is real. But it's almost like it's saying, come on over here, touch me and feel me. We want something we can touch. We want something we can feel. But I came back to tell you, you ought to be shouting right now because he said, blessed are they who have not seen and believe. Who you think he was talking about? He's talking about you and you and you and me. We ought to be shouting right now because we believe and have not seen. But I came by to tell you, God got it all in his hand. Man by the name of Harry Anderson. Harry Anderson painted a picture. And he painted Jesus seated in a garden scene, real serene, with little children in the background, foliage, harmless animals, and a little boy was seated in his lap. Jesus' hand was extended. And so the title of the picture is, the little boy was sitting in his lap, and Jesus' hand was extended, and the little boy was asking Jesus, "What happened to your hand?" And see, brothers and sisters, I need to rub this a little bit, because I love little children. They are just absolutely awesome. You know why? Because they are brutally honest. They really are. Most children, you know, if children end up lying, it's because they learned it. Lying is a learned behavior. And so if you really, let me help somebody in here. If you really don't want to know the truth about something, particularly if it's about yourself, don't ask your little child. Yeah, you know when you get in there trying to squeeze in that dress, two sizes too small, and you know, trying to get that weave, oh, I'm sorry, you know, your hair straight, and then you walking out like that. They see you downtown, they say, "Is that your mama?" "I don't know her." And brothers, we don't escape that either. You sitting out there, and you, especially if you got a fashion-conscious daughter, and here you are walking around here in platform shoes and double-knit pants and a striped tie and polka dot tie and a striped shirt, and you walking out there thinking you all cool, and said, "That's your daddy?" Said, "I've never seen him in my life. Don't know that man." They're honest. They're fresh. They're honest. And I'm going to be honest with you. Be honest with you. If that had been Jackson and myself and Reverend Hilton over there, and we were walking through the garden, I seen a man with a hole in his hand, I wouldn't have said a word. But when I got outside that garden, did you see the holes in that man's hands? And my brother, there's a lesson in that. If you really want to know something about somebody, if News 2 just has to know, if you got to know what's happening to one of your sisters and brothers in church you haven't seen for a while, or they're going through, if you really want to know, don't go ask somebody else. Yeah, the Emotions had a song one time said, "Don't ask my neighbor." If you really want to know what's going on in somebody's life, don't ask somebody else, ask them. Anybody want to know what's going on in my life? Tell you what, you bring the key to your closet, and I'll bring the key to mine, and I'll meet you right down here in front of the pulpit. Don't ask my neighbor, ask me. That little boy asked Jesus, "What happened to your hand?" And my brother says, This is my 34th pastoral year, and I've been preaching a long time, and I finally figured out what happened to his hand. I finally figured it out. Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. Why y'all sitting there looking at me? I finally figured out what happened to his hands. Those hands were the hands of the son of an earthly carpenter. Those hands were familiar with hammer and saw and chisel. Those hands are the same hand that beckoned little children to come unto him, for such is the kingdom of God. I know what happened to his hand. Those hands are the same hand that took clay and spittle and made a salve and put it on the eyes of a man who was born blind and sent him to a pool and he came back with his sight. I wish I had some help in here. Those hands are the same hand that laid down on a casket of a boy, and the boy that was dead got up and lived again. I know what happened to his hand. Those hands are the same hands who took two fish and five loaves of bread and opened up a cafeteria on a hillside and fed over 5,000 folk on one occasion and 4,000 on another. Those hands are the same hand that held by his side and a woman touched the hem of his garment and got healed as if he had a drugstore in the hem of his garment. Those hands were scarred in service. That's what happened to his hands. You talking about being a church fellowship? The only way you're going to really make it is to scar your hands in service. Yeah, this is not service. Scarring your hand in the work of Christ in ministry. Scarring your hand in doing global things. Scarring your hands. He had scars in his hands. That's what happened to his hand. And my brothers and sisters, we add to those scars. Every time you turn around, we always asking Jesus to show us his hands. Show me your hand, Lord. I need a job.
Show me your hand, Lord. I got to pay my light bill in the morning. Show me your hand, Lord. There's a terrorist loose in Boston. Show me your hand, Lord. I got Junior in jail again. Show me your hand. My daughter is pregnant. Show me your hand. Civil rights are down the drain. Show me your hand. We got problems everywhere. Show me your hand, Lord. And if you get me out of this one, Lord, I won't do it no more. And 9 times out of 10, the Lord shows up. Don't he do it? Doesn't he do it? The Lord shows up and the Lord shows out. And before you know it, he's fixed everything. Everything is all right. And you right back at the same thing again. But I came by here to tell you, and I'm not long going to be through. I came by here to tell you, it would be a robbery if I didn't tell you that one day, we're always asking God to show us his hands. There's going to be a radical reversal on that thing one day. And it's not going to be us asking God to show his hand to us. One day God's going to ask us to show him our hands scarred in service. Now I'm from down south and I don't know much about northern New Jersey. But I know that we're about the same everywhere I go. And I just got to believe that there are many of us who won't have scars to show. Now, this might get me run out of here. And many of us won't have scars to show. Can I talk about it? Yeah, you know, all those afternoon services you be having, we need to call them what they are. I don't know if y'all do it up here, but down the way, they do what they call rainbow tees. That's to raise money. It's not service, and there's nothing wrong with it, but we ought to call it what it is. It's fellowship and raising money, but it's not service. Yeah, a lot of these choir anniversaries, watch out, Reverend, that we have, you know, we want to call it service. That's not service, call it what it is. It's making a joyful noise unto the Lord, and it's fellowship, and we take up some money, but that's not service. 12 tribe programs and all these other things we do, special programs and call it service. It's not service. Call it what it is. It's raising money. But when is the last time you scarred your hands in service? When is the last time? Y'all ought to come on and walk with me. When is the last time you went in your freezer and got some food that hadn't been in there a whole year and took it down the street and gave it to the lady that got 6 kids by 6 different daddies? Rather than you being concerned about who the daddy is, you know they're sitting down there starving and you won't want to help her. Show me your hand. When is the last time that you went and volunteered with Habitat for Humanity, and maybe you can't lay brick, or maybe you can't build with a board or do a hammer and saw and chisel, but you can take food to the people who are working so that the house and the work will be done? When is the last time that you were on your way to church and you passed somebody in a ditch and you criticized them rather than stopping your car and helping them to get up on their feet and find some way to help make their life? When is the last time you went to the nursing home and helped some old man, some old woman get their fork from their plate to their mouth? When is the last time you went in your closet and gave somebody something that you can wear? I'm mighty afraid that when our time comes to stand, and there is going to be a time of accountability, and God's going to say, show me your hands. And here we go. Because our hands are not scarred in service. I'm almost through, y'all. Come on and walk with me. You don't have to like it. It's tight, but it's right. I need to tell you. I'm going to talk to people in the balcony. I need to tell y'all that, you know, everybody didn't get to see his hands. Pilate's wife, no matter how hard she tried, she didn't get to see his hands. Pilate did not get to see his hand. The crossmaker didn't get to see his hand. Barnabas did not get to see his hand. Only the holy and sanctified get to see his hand. What are you saying, Pastor? You can't talk about everybody and expect to see God. You can't run around here and come in here and worship on Sunday morning and then on your job talk about your church like a dog. You can't do that. You can't down your family. You can't down your friend. You can't talk negative stuff. You can't stigmatize them folks back and expect to see God. Only the holy and sanctified get to see the Lord. Peter and Philip and Bartholomew and that crowd that walked with him got to see his hands because they rendered themselves unto service. I have a good friend who was born in what we call Far East North Carolina. North Carolina is white, and the western part is different from the eastern part, is day and night. He lived way out in the woods. I didn't say country. There's a difference between the country and the woods. I wish I had some help in here. All y'all not from Jersey. He lived so far out in the woods, man, they had to pump moonlight in order to see how to walk in front of the house at night. And so his mother was pregnant. She was having trouble with him. He was in a womb. She was having trouble. And they lived about 15 miles from the nearest hospital. You ought to come on and walk with me. And so it just so happened that his mother's water broke. And they called into town, but the doctor who worked with her was on vacation. But I'll show you how the Lord worked. The Lord, he had a paternal grandmother who happened to be a midwife. Some of y'all don't know anything about that. Happened to be a midwife. And not only was she a midwife, he was a breached baby, which means that he was turned the wrong way in his mother's womb. Now watch God. Not only was his paternal grandmother a midwife, but she was a midwife that specialized in breached births. Y'all don't know what God will do. And so somebody went and got grandma, and grandma rushed over to the house and came in the house. First thing she did was put all the men folk out of the bedroom. Told them, get this, y'all, go make a fire. I didn't say turn up the thermostat. Go make a fire and boil me some water. I wish I had some help. All y'all not from Jersey now. Go make me a fire and make it so that the sides of the stove are red. Now, y'all know something about that. And they were boiling water, and they said, find all the sheets and towels you can find. And in the meantime, she went in and began to talk to her daughter-in-law. She said, look here, don't you worry about a thing. I got this. God and I have you. Don't you worry about a thing. And she made a compress and put it on her head and wiped it down because now she had fever. She was struggling so bad. And she positioned her to when the water came, grandma could go to work. Y'all not walk with me. When the water boiled, the men poured the water in a pitcher and came in and brought a basin and put it on a table that had been cleared off. And grandma said, bring me some towel. And they put the towel by grandma's hand. Now, mind you, then in a normal birth, what they will do, they have instruments that use. Sometimes you have to have an epidermal. Am I right about it, ladies? Y'all come on and talk to me. Sometimes you got to have triceps and forceps and all those things to help aid in bringing the baby forth. Well, I came by to tell you that grandma didn't have any instruments. You got to heat those things 140 degrees centigrade to make sure that no germs are passed from the instrument to the mother. Because a mother is at as close as a point of death when she's given childbirth than any other time in life. Y'all not walking with me. So grandma didn't have any triceps, and grandma didn't have any forceps, and grandma didn't have any epidermals. But grandma had some hot water, and grandma did have some instruments. Grandma rolled up the sleeves of her instruments and thrust them in that hot scalding water and injured her instruments and turned around and went up into the womb of my friend mother and began to work and turn and gently pull and turn and urge and gently pull. And they wiped the sweat from her brow. Grandma took a break and went back up in the womb and kept working and turning and pulling and tugging and working and turning till finally she positioned that big head and pulled him out and cut that cord and slapped his behind. And I'm glad to tell you right now that he's 55 years old and doing real good. Y'all don't hear me. I came by to tell you, grandma didn't have any instrument, but she used her hand. And I came here to tell you, we got to take a theological leap. One day, everybody in this room that came claim kinship with Christ, one day we were all up in the womb of Mother Earth, found ourselves turned around the wrong way in the womb of Mother Earth. We were breached babies in the womb of Mother Earth. And the time had come for our second birth, but we were turned the wrong way. I came by to tell you that Dr. Phil couldn't do it. Marcus Welby couldn't do it. Dr. Kildare was dead and gone. Dr. Roof was another kind of doctor. None of them could help the situation. But there was one who was under the Lamb's table. God said, I need somebody who will go down and put their hand into the womb of earth and bring my people back to me. He came out from under the table and took off his royal diadem and set aside his staff of creation and slipped off his royal diadem and kicked off his brazen brass slippers and stepped out on the edge of glory and put on a ragged veil of human flesh, blood, and bone. I wish I had somebody walking with me. Stuck his fingers and summoned the wings of time and sailed down through 40 and two generations and reached up into the womb of Mother Earth and grabbed hold of you and you and you and you and you and me and turn and turned us around and we were born again. Oh, y'all don't know when to shout. I came by here to tell you, I know we live in a troublesome time. I know we do, but my brothers, you got to turn your mind to more than on you. You got to stop worrying about whether we got the resources to do this and that and understand that you got a God who's got 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. Do I have a witness in here? I know it's hard times right now, and I know you don't seem to have, you got more muff than you have money, but if you trust God, he would do some powerful things to you. Do I have a witness in here? I came by to tell you, God got it all in his hand. You ought not worry about it. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands. He's got your brother and your sisters in his hands. He's got your mama and your daddy in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Do I have a witness in here? He's got President Obama in his hands. He's got Governor Duvall in his hand. He's got the people of Boston in his hand. He's got Hackensack, New Jersey in his hand. He's got Pastor Jackson in his hand. He's got Mount Olive in his hand. He's got the whole world. He's got Haiti. He's got Jamaica. He's got Guyana. He's got Grenada. He's got Jamaica, he's got India, he's got Turkey, he's got South Africa, he's got Sudan, he's got Somalia, he's got Liberia, he's got Ethiopia, he's got them all in his hand. He's got Australia in his hand. He's got Europe in his hand. He's got you and me. In his hands. He's got the whole world in his hand.